And so would you take your Bible now and go to Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20, actually. I'm going to read that in just a minute. But here, we're right now, we are in the home stretch. We only actually have a couple sermons left, and I almost hesitate to say a couple sermons, because when I told the guys this morning in the pastoral prayer meeting that we only have a couple left in Ephesians, it was almost like a, yeah, right. Well, that's the plan at this point, that we have two sermons left in the Ephesians series, and if something changes, you know something changed, but right now there's two sermons left here in the Ephesians series, and so I'm kind of getting my mind and my heart ready for kind of closing down after being in Ephesians since the first Sunday in November. And it's kind of an interesting process for me to kind of get ready to step out of a sermon series, because for the last several months, I've not only been hanging out with the Lord in this text and throughout this book, but I've also been reading other books. And so it's like I develop these relationships with my books. And I actually call them by the first name of their authors. And so this week I'm like getting a little sentimental with Harold, you know, and letting Harold know that he's about to go back on the shelf. And I'm telling Peter O'Brien, nice to know you, buddy. It's about time for you to go back and hide in the shadows of my bookshelf. So it's just a really, really great time to start to wind down, but also for me to begin to the process of recalling how God has met with me through this time in the book of Ephesians. And I want to encourage you to do the same thing. Not everybody takes notes as they go through sermons, but if you are a note taker or you keep a journal, there are ways in which God has met with you, way God's encouraged you, way God has changed you, ways God has stirred you. I want to encourage you to take some time as we begin to wind down this series to recount the ways in which you encountered the Lord, recount the ways in which God met with you and strengthened your faith in the gospel-shaped love of God that changes everything. And so I want to encourage you to do that, and it's always good to do that by yourself, but it's also good to do that in community, to discuss this with others who've been a part of your life as you've been journeying with the Lord and journeying with us through Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. I want to encourage you to spend some time to talk with your spouse, to talk with your friends, to talk with your discipleship community leader. Maybe in one of your next DC meetings, you can actually set a time aside, maybe set your normal study aside in your discipleship community and take some time to recount the ways the Lord has met with you over these last several months since November in the book of Ephesians. God has been so good to us. And so even as we begin to close down this sermon series, at the beginning of the end, I do want to spend some time at the outset of this message to refresh our memory concerning where we've been for the last several months, and have that be a launching point into Paul's final paragraph in this letter. As you've noticed in chapter 6, verse 10, verse 10 begins with the word finally. Paul is making his last exhortation before he brings this letter to a close. And so as we enter into this finally section of Ephesians, it has the weight, the momentum of Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians through chapter 6, verse 9, all behind it. And so I want us to remember that as we began this series, we began with a simple desire. We wanted the Lord to take us deeper into the gospel. That the gospel is not just the ABCs of the Christian life. The gospel is the A to Z. The good news that God the Father sent God the Son in the power of God the Holy Spirit because he loves us to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. That Jesus lived the life we couldn't live and died the death we deserved to die and rose from the dead so that all who turn from their sin and trust in Jesus are forgiven, delivered, accepted, and begin this process of being radically changed by this radical love. The gospel is deep. The gospel is wide. The gospel is so deep and so wide that we will be spending forever, now and forever, exploring the depths of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit's commitment to us as his people, secured through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You may remember we began this series in November with a couple quotes that kind of gave us a big picture of what was going to be going on in the book of Ephesians. We actually made fun of this author's name, if you recall, Klein Snodgrass. I found out after I made fun of the last name Snodgrass that one of my children had a teacher whose last name was Snodgrass. I'm not sure why I was not aware of this. I would have toned down the mockery of dear old Klein. But he said the following: Ephesians confronts a superficial understanding of the gospel. And so Paul takes up his pen by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he wants us to see that the gospel is bigger than we think. He wants us to see that behind the scenes of the gospel, as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are interacting before time began, to choose, before the foundation of the world, those who would be secured by the atoning death of Jesus and would be the recipients, as Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 13 comments, on these blessings that are stored up in the heavenly places for those who have been chosen to be the recipients of God's love. There's this mysteriousness to the gospel that Paul is unpacking. There's this radical life-transforming power in this gospel that takes people from death to life in Ephesians chapter 2 and joins us both to God and to the family of God in the church, and that the gospel of Jesus Christ breaks down all these barriers that would naturally keep us apart from God and one another. So all these religious and racial barriers are broken as Jews and Gentiles are brought together by faith in Jesus Christ. This gospel creates a community that's bigger than we could ever imagine. And the love that empowers this gospel, according to Ephesians chapter 3, is so deep and so wide and so long and so high that we should be constantly asking the Holy Spirit to strengthen us, that we might comprehend it more fully and be changed by it more deeply. This gospel's bigger than we could ever imagine. And so Ephesians is confronting a superficial understanding of this gospel. So Ephesians has taken us deeper into the gospel, but in particular, what's been highlighted in Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus is how this gospel-shaped love that we've been talking about leads to a gospel-shaped life. The gospel-shaped love of the triune God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, leads to a gospel-shaped life. God's love changes us. So Peter O'Brien, in his commentary, said, Ephesians repeatedly draws attention to the sharp contrasts between believers' former way of life and their new life in Christ. Over and over again, here's what we've been hearing from God through the message of Ephesians. We're not who we used to be because of God's gracious, life-transforming activity. The relentless love of God truly changes everything. The relentless love of God truly changes everything. Let me remind you how. Chapter 1 drew our attention to the way the gospel-shaped love of God has transformed our identity and destiny. Chapter 2 drew our attention to the way the gospel-shaped love of God has transformed our activity. Chapter 3 drew our attention to the way the gospel-shaped love of God has transformed our community. Chapter 4 drew our attention to the way the gospel-shaped love of God is transforming our morality. Chapter 5 drew our attention to the way the gospel-shaped love of God is transforming our matrimony. And chapter 6 drew our attention to the way the gospel-shaped love of God is transforming our work and family. The relentless love of God that is displayed and experienced in the gospel has changed and continues to change everything. There's not a crack or crevice of your life that is untouched by this pervasive, relentless love of God. And so there are all these contrasts that are set up through the book of Ephesians that we've been considering and we've been amazed by. We once were sinners, now we're saints. We once were dead, now we're alive. We once were apart from God, now we're reconciled. The old us is dead, the new us has been raised. And to get more specific, we used to lie, now we tell the truth. We used to linger in anger, now we resolve it daily. We used to steal, now we work hard and share with others. We used to tear down with our words, now we build people up with our words. We used to deny the Holy Spirit, now we follow the Holy Spirit. We used to hold grudges, now we forgive. We used to live for our agenda to make our name great, now we live for God's agenda to make His name great. You are not who you used to be, because the relentless love of God changes everything. Gospel-shaped love leads to a gospel-shaped life. That's where we've been in the book of Ephesians since November. We can join the late hymn writer John Newton, who wrote the hymn Amazing Grace, in saying this: though I am not what I ought to be, I am not what I want to be, I am not what I hope to be in another world, but still I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's the message of the book of Ephesians. I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I hope to be. But praise God, I'm not what I once used to be. With all of that behind us, we come now to Ephesians 6, verse 10, and we read the word finally. Finally. After all that, let me leave you with this. Like a rousing speech from a general before leading us out to battle, Paul leaves us with these final instructions for living this gospel-shaped life. And so let me direct your attention to these words in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Let us hear the word of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. That is God's word. Let's thank Him for it. Father, as we have briefly now considered the momentum leading up to these words we just read, I pray that you'd help us by the power of the Holy Spirit to be affected by these finally comments by the Apostle Paul. That this paragraph would affect our hearts as you intend it to affect our hearts today. That as we begin to look at it, as we begin to deal with its details, that we would encounter you through it. That you would call us to strength. that you would call us to readiness, and you would call us to stand firm as we wait for Jesus to come back. Lord, I pray that you would help us to continue to see exactly how your amazing love changes everything. And if we're going to be what you've called us to be and do what you've called us to do, then we must heed these instructions. So help us heed by listening with eager hearts to not only understand what you're saying here, but to do it for the glory of your great name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's the big idea of Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. In order to live a gospel-shaped life, you need to be strong, get ready, and stand firm. In Paul's final words of exhortation, he gives us three necessities for living out everything he's been talking about up to this point. Three necessities for living a gospel-shaped life. In order to live a gospel-shaped life, we must be strong, we must get ready, and we must stand firm. And so what I want to do today is do a 40,000-foot flyover of these three necessities and then begin to drill down into each one of these categories one by one. Lord willing, one we'll drill down into today, and then Lord willing, we'll drill down to the final two next week. Be strong, get ready, and stand firm. If we are going to live a gospel-shaped life, if we are going to live our lives shaped by the truths that we've been spending the last several months being affected by, then we must heed the Apostle Paul's final instructions as he closes down this letter. Let's look at them one by one. You need to be strong, you need to get ready, and you need to stand firm. First, you need to be strong. That's verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Here's just a brief overview of what this point means, and then we'll get to it more deeply in a few moments. This means left to yourself, you are weak and incapable of doing everything we've just been exhorted with throughout this letter. Left to yourself, you are weak and incapable. The good news, though, is that Jesus has not left you to yourself. We are weak and incapable, yet Jesus has not left us to ourselves. He will supply us with strength to do what he's called us to do. He is able and he is available to be all that you need him to be so that you can live as you have been called to live. So if you are going to live a gospel-shaped life, then you will need to be strengthened. You need to be strong. Second, you need to get ready. That's the first part of verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God. This is reiterated in verse 13 if you look down at your Bible. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. And then it's expanded as each piece of the armor is described in verses 14 through 18. Stand therefore, having fastened on, and you have the belt and the breastplate and the shoes and the shield and the sword and the helmet. So if we're going to live a gospel-shaped life, then you need to get ready for it by putting on the whole armor of God. You need strength because you are weak, and you need armor because you are vulnerable. We need strength because we are weak, and we need armor because we are vulnerable. And so without God's strength that comes through God's armory, living the way Jesus compels us to live is impossible. And this is not just because we are weak, and this is not just because we are vulnerable, it's also because we are opposed. We have an enemy. And that's the third exhortation. You need to stand firm. You need to be strong. You need to be ready, and you need to stand firm. That's the second part of verse 11, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. According to verse 11, we are opposed by an enemy. Verse 11 says we are opposed by the schemes or the methods of the devil. He is the evil one who hurls flaming darts at us in verse 16. And he leads an army of evil spiritual forces that are described in verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. These are not physical enemies. These are spiritual enemies. Rulers, authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness. Forces of evil in heavenly places. There is an enemy who is against us, and he's leading an army of spiritual evil legions who are against us. So you need to stand firm, getting a defensive position, because there is opposition. Interestingly enough, we are not called to defeat the devil and his spiritual legion. We are to stand firm against them. This is stated clearly four times in this section. First in verse 11, stand against the schemes of the devil. Then two more times in verse 13, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And then having done all, to stand firm. And then one last time in verse 14, stand therefore. As we drill down into this point, next week, we're going to see this word stand tells us to, it literally means to stand your ground. Be ready for a hit. And so here's the progress of verses 10 through 18. This is the overview of these 3 points so we can understand how we're going to be navigating through these verses over the next 2 weeks as we drill down into it. So here's the big progression. We are weak in need of strength. We are vulnerable in need of armor. Because we are opposed in need to stand firm against the attacks of our enemy. We are weak in need of strength. We are vulnerable in need of armor because we are opposed and need to stand firm against our enemy. And so we have these 3 major exhortations that Paul is using to close out the content of this letter. Be strong, get ready, stand firm. So Paul's point is, in order to live this gospel-shaped life that's being formed by this gospel-shaped love, if you're going to live this way to the end, then here's what you need to do. You need to give heed to these 3 exhortations. Be strong, get ready, and stand firm. So with that being the overview of verses 10 through 20, let's now begin to dig in to each point. And we're going to spend the majority of our time just looking at this first exhortation in verse 10. You need to be strong. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Paul is saying, mind you, with all the content of chapters 1 through 6 behind him, that in order to be on the outside what God's relentless love in Christ has already made you on the inside, then you need to be strong. If you're going to be what Jesus Christ is making you to be by his relentless, unchanging love, that is described all throughout this letter, then you need to be strong. Be strong is a command. It's a must. You have to be strong or you won't be able to do this. And the grammar of this verb indicates that you have to be strengthened. Literally it reads, be made strong. So unlike something you would hear from a coach on the sideline, get out there, kid. You got it in you. You can do it. Paul's saying, no, you don't have it in you. You can't do it on your own. You need to be made strong. This strength doesn't come from within you. This strength comes from above you. Oddly enough, this is where living the gospel-shaped life begins. In order to be able to live the gospel-shaped life, you first have to admit you can't live the gospel-shaped life. It begins by humbly confessing our weakness. This seems counterintuitive, and it definitely seems countercultural. The mantra of our day is, it's in you. You can do it. Dig deeper. Find your inner awesomeness. You know you got it in you. Paul's saying, no. You don't have it in you. You're weak. The strength to be who Jesus wants you to be is not found within. It's found above. Notice the next phrase, be strong in the Lord. This isn't a strength you find within. This is not a strength you kind of scrap together. This is not a, so to say, grab your bootstraps and get yourself up and live for Jesus. No, this is a strengthening that must take place from outside of you, that comes to you from the Lord. The phrase in the Lord tells us where this strength comes from. We need to be made strong with God's strength. And you may recall that as we've gone through the book of Ephesians, Paul has been very specific in highlighting what I've referred to as Trinitarian theology. Paul wants us to understand that there is one God who exists in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And Paul is going out of his way to direct our attention to what the Father does and to what the Son does and to what the Holy Spirit does. And so he uses titles for God very intentionally throughout this letter. And the word Lord is used throughout this letter to refer to one of the three persons of the triune Godhead, and that is Jesus. In Ephesians, the title Lord is used exclusively to refer to Jesus. It refers to Jesus back in chapter 2, verse 21, chapter 4, verse 1, and 17, chapter 5, verse 8 and 10, and chapter 6, verse 1. And then at the end of this letter, we didn't read these verses this morning, but in chapter 6, verses 23 and 24, Paul ends the letter with these words, "Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with you who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." All that to say is that Paul is making this significant point. The source of your strength to live your life the way I have detailed in this letter, the source of your strength is found in Jesus. You need to be strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we're going to live the gospel-shaped life, then we need to receive strength from the one who lived for us and died for us and was raised for us and is right now ever living above for us to give us strength in time of need. So what's the big point Paul's getting across here in verse 10? It's very simple. And if you don't get anything, please get this. We never stop needing Jesus. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might is making a final exclamation point at the end of this letter. Listen, church, you never stop needing Jesus. And the good news is that Jesus never stops being all that we need him to be. We never stop needing Jesus, and Jesus never stops being all that we need him to be. We began this series in Ephesians trying to wrap our heads and our hearts around the reality that the gospel is bigger than we often think. That very often we as followers of Jesus, yeah, we believe we need Jesus to get the Christian life started. And so we refer to the ABCs of the gospel. Jesus gets us going. Of course we can't be forgiven without Jesus. Of course we can't be delivered from judgment without Jesus. Of course we can't get to heaven without Jesus. We need Jesus. And no sooner do we begin our Christian life by confessing our utter dependence on Jesus, we begin to try to live the Christian life like we can do it on our own. How's that work? It doesn't. That's kind of like our kids as we're teaching them to ride a bicycle. They begin to ride a bicycle with what? Training wheels, right? And the hope is that the training wheels, do we want them to stay on there forever? No, we want those training wheels to help them learn how to ride a bike, to get their balance, to get familiar with holding the handlebars and cranking the pedals and getting used to turning with little to minimal accidents, because those training wheels are keeping you up. And the goal is that at some point in time, you can take those training wheels off and you can just ride on your own. And very often, I think Christians, followers of Jesus, think that Jesus is that way. We need Jesus to get us into the kingdom of God. We need Jesus, obviously, to start off the Christian life. I can't be forgiven without Jesus. I can't be delivered without Jesus. I can't be accepted to God without Jesus. But then we go and we think, okay, it's time to take the training wheels off, and now I'm gonna ride on for Jesus. And we crash. And because you're like me, you don't wear a helmet, it hurts. Don't get me started on helmets. Right. Jesus isn't our training wheels. We never stop needing Jesus. We cannot live the life that the book of Ephesians has charted out for us without Jesus. He continues to shape our lives, and he continues to empower our lives. So what kind of power, what kind of strength does Jesus strengthen us with? The last phrase of verse 10 says, in the strength of his might. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in Jesus. Find your strength in Jesus. Be strengthened by Jesus. What kind of strength? In the strength of his might. This language has been used one other time by Paul in Ephesians. It's in chapter 1, verse 19. You can flip back there if you want to. And there we're told that we need the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to understand, quote, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might. There's the word. What kind of might? The might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places. Did you catch that? The word might that's used in chapter 6, verse 10 is the same word used in chapter 1, verse 19 to describe the kind of might, the kind of power that the Holy Spirit exerted when he raised Jesus Christ from the dead. What's this mean? Here's the connection. The power that is available to strengthen you to live the way Jesus wants you to live is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. The strength doesn't come from inside you. The strength comes from above you. It comes from Jesus, and it gives resurrection power. It's the kind of power that brings life out of death, something out of nothing. The one who was raised by the Spirit now empowers you by the same Spirit to live the way Ephesians has talked about living. You can walk this walk that's described all throughout this letter, because the one who walked out of the grave will empower you to do it. You can walk in love because Jesus walked out of the tomb and will empower you to walk it out. You can walk in the light because Jesus walked out of the tomb and will empower you to live a life in the light. You can walk not like the Gentiles walk, according to Ephesians chapter 4, because Jesus walked out of the tomb and will empower you to live like a new person. You can walk wisely, as Ephesians 5 talks about, because Jesus walked out of the tomb and empowers you to walk a life that is wise. So all the ways the book of Ephesians talks about our lifestyle, talks about our walk, talks about the way we go about living our day, living our days. We can do that. We can live that way. We can walk that way. We can talk that way because Jesus Christ walked out of the tomb. That same power, that same might comes to us in time of need. So let me ask you a question in closing. Where do you feel weak in your walk with Jesus this morning? Where do you feel weak and powerless? Where do you feel defeated to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? Where do you feel weak at being and doing what Jesus has called you to be and do? Where do you feel weak? Let me remind you, there are lots of categories that the book of Ephesians has put on display for us. Do you feel weak at work? Do you feel weak in parenting? Do you feel weak in marriage? Do you feel a weakness to return to the darkness when God has called you into the light? Do you feel weak to live a self-gratifying life rather than a self-sacrificing life? Do you feel weak in being on mission to display God's glory to the city of Philadelphia? Do you feel weak in walking out the good works that God before ordained that you should walk in them? Do you feel weak in your understanding of the love of Christ that Ephesians 3 unpacks? Do you feel weak in any of these categories? If you feel weak in any of these categories, and my friends, you must feel weak in one of these categories. Wherever you feel weak this morning in your life of discipleship, wherever you feel weak at home, in the neighborhood, at work, here's Paul's exhortation to you. Ready? Be strong in Jesus. Be strong in Jesus. He was raised from the dead. And that same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the same spirit that comes and enables us to be and to do what Jesus has called us to be and do. I don't know about you, that can start to sound familiar to me. Yeah. Yeah. But would you wrap your heart around this amazing, amazing reality this morning? There is sufficient strength for where you feel weak in your walk with God this morning. So how do you appropriate this power? How do you get a hold of this strength? How do you position yourself to be strong in Jesus and in the power of his resurrection might? How do you do that? Well, you need to come back next Sunday. He uses this imagery of putting on the whole armor of God. But what we're going to find out is as we dig down into this amazing illustration of what it looks like to put ourselves in a position to put on God's strength, that it's not very different than what Paul has already said earlier on in this letter as he led us to pray for this empowering. And so we're going to look at it next week in detail with the illustration that Paul uses with armor. But really, when you get to the end of this section, Paul is basically reiterating what he's already spelled out as a way we should pray in Ephesians chapter 3. And so how do you appropriate this power? How do you get yourself on the receiving end of Jesus' resurrection might? Flip back in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 3, and this is where we're going to close. It's very simple. you pray for it. You pray for it. Verse 14, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Listen, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be what? Strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God, or that you may be everything that God has determined you to be because you've encountered Jesus. When you feel weak, what should you do? As I've asked you a few moments ago, to identify where you're feeling weak this morning, what are we to do? Well, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Okay, how do we position ourselves? Here's how. Ready? Paul says, I bow my knees and I pray. Father, pour out the Spirit and strengthen me with your power. You see, we want the answer to be different. We don't want the answer to be down here. Because down here we can't move, we can't go anywhere else. This is a position of humility. This is a position of weakness. This is a position of surrender. This is a position that says, Father, I can't. But you can. I can't. But you can. I can't. So you must. Pray, and we trust Jesus to be faithful. And by the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he will bring strength that is sufficient for your weakness. The gospel-shaped love of God changes everything. It doesn't mean we experience all the fullness of that transformation at one distinct moment. Our lives are progressively becoming more and more what his love is shaping us to be. Where do we get the strength? We get it from Jesus. We never stop needing Jesus. Therefore, we never stop asking for help from Jesus. And he will be faithful. So as we close this morning, whether you get on your knees or you humble yourself before the Lord in prayer just by bowing your head, I want to encourage you this morning to confess to the Father where you feel weak this morning, and believe that as you ask for strength, the Spirit will be given to empower your inner being to be and to do, to walk as we are being called to walk according to this glorious letter from God. Let's pray together. Father, we confess our weakness before you. On our own, we cannot be what you've called us to be. On our own, we cannot do what you've called us to do in following Jesus. On our own, we are spiritually and morally bankrupt. We don't have two dimes to rum together. We are poor. We are needy. We are weak. And so we bow our hearts before you at this moment to let you know, Father, that we believe that we need Jesus. That we cannot do a blessed, God-magnifying thing without him. And so where we especially feel weak and not being able to be what you've called us to be this morning, we ask for strength from Jesus, brought to us by the Holy Spirit, right here, right now. Give us what we need. And then may we get on our knees tomorrow and ask you again to give us what we need. And may we get on our knees again on Tuesday and ask you to give us what we need. We need Jesus. And so I pray that as we receive the bread and the cup now, would we be reminded that Jesus left heaven and came to earth to be everything we needed a Savior to be. And I pray that we'd receive this bread and cup with gratefulness in our hearts, that we have a sufficient Savior who walked out of the tomb so that we can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.